guys. Especially glad to see Sister Banks. Sister Banks, I had a big old gold star. I was supposed to get it out the car and bring it in. You know why, right? Today is her anniversary. Happy anniversary, Sister Banks. How many years now? Is it 41?
40.
This is the 40th. Congratulations. Happy 40th. A number of other families are having anniversaries this month. I think the Seals are celebrating, and also Kimberly Hall and Corey Hall are celebrating. So happy anniversary to all of those good folk. We are still in the book entitled Aim for Restoration. I hope you got your books. We're going to hopefully get to them today. Oftentimes, we kind of like to do a little backup and spend a little time doing some undergirding. We did that on last week. We kind of read extensively out of the book of Acts. Read almost all of, indeed, we read all of Acts chapter 7. And I thought it kind of helped us to understand God's plan. I think oftentimes we don't really fully understand, like many in the Jewish faith fail to understand God's plan for saving man. His plan began right there in the book of Genesis. And from generation after generation after generation, we could see God's plan unfolding in his promises, unfolding in his prophecies, and unfolding in his preparation. And finally, when we get over to the book of Acts, we see the plan put into action. And so the general rule is that God is working out his plan. And he's using sinful men to carry out that plan. And so when we look at our book, Aim for Restoration, one of the things that the author does that I like is he always gives us what we call our daily readings. So for example, in the book on page 13, in lesson 2, entitled Restored Balance, the daily readings begins with the book of Ephesians. And so every day, spend a little time if you can, looking at your daily reading. And on page 13, he talks a little bit about the newly established church. And now it's to be seen. And it's to be seen as his glorious body, of which he is the head. And so I wanted us to spend some time looking at those daily readings, because hopefully in the future, as we continue in the book, we'll begin our study looking at the daily readings. So this morning, I want us to look at the book of Ephesians. It begins with daily readings. Now, one of the things that he does, and I'm not quite sure whether I like this or not, I'm still getting used to it. But if you notice on page 13 under daily readings, you have Ephesians chapter 5, then give a couple of more scriptures, then Ephesians chapter 4, then a couple of more scriptures, then Ephesians chapter. So he's got Ephesians cited 3 times. And so I'm kind of just reading in order and I'm saying, why didn't he just group all those together? You know? But he doesn't do that. So if I ever see him, I ask him about that. But in Ephesians, and we're going to start reading from the book of Ephesians and kind of see why. Why does he cite those in his book? Ephesians, and let's begin with We're going to begin with Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given. Don't you like that? To each one of us, grace given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Drop down to verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to a unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up. Everybody say, grow up. Thank y'all. Grow up. That's our goal. We got to grow up. Grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. He says in verse 17, look, don't keep walking as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. I don't want you to do that. We're going to drop down a little bit further. He says, verse 22, I want you to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the what? The new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There's some putting off we got to do. He says in verse 26, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that is good, that he may have something to give to him who's in need. Verse 30 tells us, look, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That's our goal. And so I understand why when he talks about restored balance, he would cite the book of Ephesians and Paul's encouragement to the church at Ephesus. Because remember, God's plan is still unfolding, and it's unfolding because God wants to get the Jews in line. Remember on last week when we were studying the book of Acts, and we read Acts chapter 7. And we were in Acts chapter 7, we were looking at the mighty workings of Stephen. And we read pretty much all of Acts chapter 7. Turn back over there for us for a minute. And when we were reading that text, one of the things that kind of jumped out at me And I don't know if you kind of got that sense of it as well. But as he was addressing the council, you know, in verse, in chapter 6, in verse 11, it says, these men had already secretly induced men to say that we've heard this Stephen speak. We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they were stirring up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And so eventually, you know, as we read, they eventually rush upon him. But as he was going through his explanation concerning the history of God's plan, he eventually got to a point in his address where he just turns around and he pretty much says to them, and I guess as he was looking at them, he could begin to see in their faces their disgust. And so he pretty much turns around and he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in verse 51 of chapter 7. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you are always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. And so as a result of that, they didn't want to hear anymore, and they rushed upon him, and they stoned him. And at the end of chapter 7, it says, he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Any thoughts or questions about what happened to Stephen? Look at chapter 8. Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It's very important for us to understand what happened to the early church. Now, I'm not trying to get into a study of the book of Acts, but as an undergirding of our lessons to come, I want you to know that the early church faced immediate persecution right after it was established. Persecution that we as New Testament Christians in this day and time would find unimaginable because of the liberties we have here in the United States and pretty much in the Western world. Freedom of religion. And so we see after chapter 8, God has to use this man who was breathing out all of these assaults against the church. And he says, I'm going to use him. I'm going to use him for a very specific purpose. But for a while there, the early church had a difficult time accepting him because they couldn't believe that this man is now a Christian. So even at the time, and turn over to Acts chapter 9, they wanted them to go to go and tell him how he was going to be made unblind. And so in Acts chapter 9, Ananias in verse 13 answered, Lord, I've heard. Can you imagine that? Ananias is talking to the Lord. That amazes me. These early heroes of faith, you know, here's Mary talking to an angel. Remember on last week? Now here we have Ananias talking to the Lord. He says, Ananias, saying, Lord, look, I heard many things about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. We hear he got authority from the chief priest to bind all of y'all and call that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. He's a chosen vessel of mine to hear my name before who? Got to hear it before the Gentiles. Now, God's plan is I got to get the Jews in line first. Got to get them in line first. Once I get the Jews in line, then I'll get the Gentiles. He's going to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. If you continue to walk through the book of Acts, you'll see so many interesting things about what happened to early church and to and those who were carrying out the gospel. And of course, you can't really talk about these letters that the Apostle Paul wrote without really paying honor to him and for what he has done for us in the Christian world. I mean, the man was just next to Christ, in my view, just one of the most outstanding men that God has ever used. And he's used some outstanding men. What was the name of the judge we talked about that didn't want to be made king? You remember his name? Y'all were here last week. We talked about that judge. What was his name? Anybody remember? He said, "Nah, y'all not going to make me king." Huh? Gideon, yeah. Man, I'm going to put all y'all on Facebook. The whole class going to be on Facebook. Yeah. Remember Gideon? Yeah. And there's so many others. But the point being, when you look at, say, for example, when they're ready to bring the Gentiles in, it's done in Acts chapter 11. The Spirit falls upon the Gentiles and Cornelius is converted. In chapter 12, Peter and the rest of them have been working and Paul's been working. Now they're about to start their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch," church is already in Antioch. Man, how did the church get to Antioch? Well, as you remember, as a result of persecution in Acts chapter 4, they were already being scattered. And when they got scattered, what were they doing? Taking the gospel wherever they went. Isn't that amazing? That first century church was on fire for the Lord. They didn't have no church buildings. They didn't have hardly no organization, but they were out there teaching about the kingdom of God. Yes, sir.
I think sometimes now we fail to realize, uh-huh, talking about church growth and all of that.
Yeah.
But you started off in Ephesians.
Yeah.
And he asked, "Why do you grieve the Holy Spirit?"
Uh-huh.
But really, when these people are moving, their lives are changing first.
Yes.
God knows, just like we in the world today. I mean, Facebook, internet, and everything has opened people up to all kinds of black magic. You hear the children talk about the lunar mark. What's that?
That's over there. I'm too old for that.
No. Change got to start with you and me in,
yes,
our world and giving up some things.
Yes. And that's why this book, Restored Balance, is so important. Because that's what the author wants us to do. He wants us to restore the balance in our lives when our culture and our lifestyle are pulling us away. And sometimes we don't even realize we're being pulled away. And so that first century church, they didn't have none of all of that. But what they did have was the love of God and an appreciation for what Jesus Christ had done in their lives. They'd seen the miracle working power of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. The apostolic age was a great time to be alive. Now, I know a lot of people, when they look at Bible history, they say, man, I wouldn't want to have been alive during that time. And I can understand that, you know. For a lot of people, living in those early apostolic days or even prior to that would have been very difficult. You know, I often think of how difficult it was for us during the epidemic. You know, one of the things that people rushed out to buy was what? TP. Man, we're stocking up. Who got TP? And I used to, what did people do before TP? You know, we didn't really have TP until 1890. You know, when Scott's tissue company started producing it out of Philly. Prior to that, you know, here these people, man, they traveling through deserts. I mean, you look at Abraham. Abraham left the settled city of Ur to travel in a tent for 100 years. What was their TP? Brother Hicks talking about TP on Sunday morning in the Bible study. Stop it! But as you think about these things and you think about the modern conveniences that we have, it's almost a shame to compare a lot of times the things that we go through with the sufferings that these people in the first century had to endure. Anyway, back to Acts chapter 13. The church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod of the Tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, do you see that? The Holy Spirit said, what did the Holy Spirit say? Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work. What would I have called them to? What have you called them to do? I'm sending them to the Gentiles. Drop down to verse number 5. They arrived in Salamis. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John, that's John Mark, as their assistant. But guess what happens right here? After a while, verse number 13 says, after they've been going through the situation with this sorcerer, it says in verse 13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark said, look, y'all going too far. I got to go back to Jerusalem. You got to go back to Jerusalem. Man, we're taking the gospel to the world, to the Gentiles. Let's go. Man, I'm going back to Jerusalem. Well, the reason why I wanted to bring that point up is because it's going to come up a little bit later. But hold your thought on that. So we see the first missionary journey, the second missionary journey. Man, they're meeting all kind of wonderful people. All kind of great things are happening. Finally, over there in chapter number 15, after Jerusalem Council, you know the story, don't you? Chapter 15, verse 15, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back. Let's go back, visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and let's see how they're doing. I'm anxious to go back and see them. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them who? Oh, I'm going to take John Mark. I like the kid. But Paul insisted that they should not take, oh, we ain't taking him. He departed from us in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp, they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took John Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul took Silas, departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So the church is growing among the Gentiles as a result of the work of these men. And I'm taking us through Acts right quickly, because eventually as you get over to the end of the book of Acts, I don't want to spend any more time in it, but I want you to see that at the close of the book of Acts, when you get over there to Acts chapter 28, as it closes out, it says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And then, of course, begin the study of the book of Romans. So the author in Restored Balance asks us a number of questions. And one of the things that he asked us, we found out on page number 15. And we read this on last week, page 15 of the book. The book entitled Aim for Restoration. We've been enjoying it. But the author does something that struck me in particular on page 15. The first big paragraph there. It says, as a communication teacher, I often teach persuasion. Cognitive dissonance is based on an equilibrium principle or homeostasis, the assumption that we seek balance and harmony in our lives and experience stress or discomfort in its absence. And I said, well, don't that sound like a PhD? Come on, man, put these cookies on the plate so everybody can eat. What is he saying? Man, I had to go find a dictionary. I didn't even know what dissonance was. See, I'm going to ask the class that. What is dissonance? I had to go, for really, I couldn't even find a dictionary at the house. I mean, it had been so long. See, I know these kids have left a dictionary around here somewhere, huh? So I went and looked it up, and dissonance basically is disharmony, you know? And so he's saying that when there's disharmony, people often seek balance and harmony in their lives. And when it's not there, when there's dissonance, disharmony, they miss it. They begin to develop stress and discomfort. And we have to understand that about our lives and about ourselves, and especially as we deal with others. We've got a get well card that we're circulating. If you haven't signed it, raise your hand. We're going to find out who has the card. We're going to continue to pass it around. If you do, let's pass it back up front. And okay, let's pass it back up front, and we'll try to get it signed up. And one of the gospel minutes, remember on last week we read, was about the gentleman. And he was experiencing some problems with the local church. His wife had died, and then he had a situation, and he said, ain't nobody from the church came. Some little old dude came out here, and that was about it. And we were asking you, well, how do you feel about him? What did you think about his complaint? Was it justified? Good morning, thank you so much. Was his complaint justified? What do you think? With the body of Christ, we're supposed to be loving upon one another like we read in the book of Ephesians. But somehow, during the course of our interactions with one another, sometimes people fall through the cracks. Sometimes in our relationships with one another, we got good relationships with some folk. That's my girl. We talk on the phone once, twice a week. Some folk, you don't even shake the hand when you see them at church. Sometimes our attitude ain't quite right. I see that brother once a week, and sometimes that's once too often. Oh, what? I don't want to hear that coming out of your mouth. Don't you talk about my brother like that. That's my brother. I love him. I'm going to defend him till the day he dies. And I'm going to defend every one of you till the day you die. Because that's the kind of love, the agape love, that God wants us to have for one another. It's not the work of the leadership primarily. They should be concerned, elders, with the entire flock. The minister, of course, the evangelist. But as we read in the book of Ephesians, we all are to be involved in the work of the what? The work of the church, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the saints. That's what we're supposed to be about. And so he gives a couple of other texts that I want us to consider. One of the texts that I like that he encourages us to look at was 2 Timothy. And so we're going to turn over there for a brief minute, 2 Timothy. This is one we pretty much ought to know by heart, right? Because we use it all the time. In the book of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is going to equip us for every good work. Well, ain't nobody taught me how to visit the sick. I don't know what to say. We ain't had no classes on that, Brother Lee. You know? Knocking on this sick person's door, what am I supposed to say? Like a lot of times, you know, you go visit somebody in the hospital and like the brother says in his book, you know, he'll say that in the next chapter. See, I went to visit this brother in the hospital. Man, glad to see you. You look great. Man in the hospital said, well, I guess you can come in and tell that lie. I guess I can lie and say, well, I feel great. You know, you look at this like, what do we do? What do we say? First century church was going through some stuff, man. What do you tell these folk? What do you say to them? They had that problem with the church at Thessalonica. You know, after the church had been established, you know, the first European congregation that was established in Philippi, and you come back over to Thessalonica, and man, Thessalonica had some things going on. Let's look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians right quick. And all of these were the congregations that were established by the work of the Apostle Paul in the first century church. And they had to learn some stuff. There were some things that they had to come together on to try to understand what they were going through. And so when we look at, I'm going to see if I can get someone else to, you got a mic over there? Get a mic. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at chapter 4. Give you a minute to get over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. (Clears throat) In chapter 1, he said, we give thanks to God always, making mention of you in our prayers. You got it? Yeah. Verse 1, 4 and 1.
How you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more.
Yes.
For ye knew the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification.
Sanctification. What is the will of God? Don't overlook that. Don't overlook that. What is the will of God? I love it when the Bible tells us the will of God. You ain't got to guess. What is the will of God? Your sanctification. What is sanctification? We'll talk about it further. Keep reading, bro.
For your sanctification is that you should abstain from fornication.
Yes.
Not in the lust for, I can't hardly see.
Hey, brother, welcome to the club. You ought to see my Coke bottles. Not in the verse 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his what? Holy Spirit. Oh, we have to understand that. We are to be vessels of honor for the living God. Now, for a lot of folk, that might seem like, man, that's going to be an impossible task. Because that ain't the way I came up. Well, that's why you got to put off the old man. That ain't the way I came up either. You know, when I came up in Holly Grove, you know, we used to say 8 to 80, cripple or crazy. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Didn't mind going there either. Didn't have a single concern or thought about it. But now that you've experienced the love of God, you got to put off the old man and put on the new. Now, one of the other things that he says is that in chapter 5, in verse number 17, he says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is what? That's the will of God, too. We don't have to guess about the will of God. But they had a problem at Thessalonica. They were concerned about those who had fell asleep, like Stephen. And so in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, but look, I don't want you to be ignorant, brother. Brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And so consequently, they were concerned about the coming of the Lord. And it was as a result of that, a lot of them stopped working. We're going to wait on the coming of the Lord. Have mercy, Jesus. Come. Yeah. And so he had to write a second letter. And in his second letter, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, he says, but we command you, chapter 3, verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you're going to have to withdraw yourself from brothers who walk disorderly, not concerning to traditions which he received from us. For you yourselves know how we ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. That's not how we carried ourselves when we were in your company. Nor did we eat anybody's bread free of charge. We worked with labor and toiled night and day. You know, he was a tent maker, right? That we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we don't have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. My wife loves that scripture right there. She'll drop that on a brother in a minute. Who you dating? You got a job? The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat around here. Bring these strange dudes home looking for a meal. It's red beans and rice Monday. That about be the only meal you're going to get, a plate of red beans. Other than that, you can't get none of my husband's pork chops. And so some of them were just sitting around. They ain't working. They're waiting on the coming of the Lord, counting on other folks to take care of. Paul had the right to straighten that situation out. Early church had problems amongst themselves. And so that's one of the reasons why we read that gospel minute also that dealt with church members being mad with one another. Can't get along. There are going to be days, there are going to be times, and there are going to be contentions among us. Satan's going to see to that. But when all of that goes down, the mature among the people of God. Galatians chapter 6, right? Anybody got it? Galatians chapter 6. What does he advise? That's one of the scriptures. Says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are what? Spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. We're in the restoration business. Brothers walking disorderly. Let's go get the brother. Let's have a conversation. Let's have a powwow. Smoke the peace pipe, if you will. We want to restore you. I don't need no restoring. Who are you talking about? Who do you think you is? I know what I'm talking about. I know what I believe. I ain't trying to hear nothing you really got to say. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, you carrying a burden about this. I understand that. But if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he's just deceiving himself. Verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in one another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Don't be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sow, that shall he also reap. That principle must never be forgotten. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. What are you sowing? We have to ask ourselves that question. In my mind, what am I doing to myself that causes me maybe to be out of balance with my relationship with this one, with that one? He goes on and says in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the what? The household of faith. Man, I gotta be about that. I got to be about that. As the body of Christ, we got to be about that. Now, a lot of times we're going to be in situations where, I mean, I can't be about the business of doing this, that, and this, for this one, that one, and that. I mean, My ducats only go so far. We're not talking about bringing a ham over by everybody's house, right? Well, what can I do? Huh? I can make a phone call. I can send a text. Thinking about you, brother. Know you're having a hard time. I can't come visit you. I mean, you know, gas is $3.99. I can't drive way over there. I got to go to work in the morning. And so God doesn't want us to stress ourselves out and have this imbalance as we live and work together. But he does want us to use whatever gifts we have, whatever we can employ in the work of God, to be about that work. And so the next lesson he's going to unroll, lesson number 3 on page 19, talks about restored health. Now, right now, I'm going to ask you to look at the daily readings. We're going to talk about these next week. And all of these texts you'll be familiar with. But when you look at restored health, that's one of the things people are going to be asking us to pray for. Pray for my friend, Mr. Joe. Mr. Joe just been put in hospice. Well, that don't sound very good at all. But we're going to keep praying. Restored health. Thank you for your attention this morning. You've been a wonderful class. God has blessed us with the body here that meets, and you guys are just amazing. Most of the time, you don't say very much at all as a class. Sometimes that scares me. But if anyone has a comment, anyone has a question, you're always welcome to share. I don't want you to feel like, I don't want to raise that issue. I don't want to say this. I might say the wrong thing. Don't feel that way. We're God's children. We share God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for this class, for all of these lovely, lovely members of your body. Bless them, Father, in their homes. Forgive us of our sins. Prepare our hearts now as we prepare to worship thee in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.